want to welcome you to the Raw Spiel, where we keep it real with the hard truth. And I'm glad to have with me today special guest, Pastor Scott LaPierre. I'm saying that right?
Yes, sir.
Scott LaPierre. I'm so grateful he agreed to come on. It is amazing. It's just amazing the time of this. I've come across this book. It's entitled Your Marriage, God's Way. And, you know, Pastor Scott, he's the pastor of Woodland Christian Church. You know, he's an author, conference speaker. Of course, he's a pastor. He's written a couple of books. And this one, that's why I got him on here today to speak on marriage. You know, anyone that has followed the Raw Spiel for any length of time, you know, I had a Pastor Bolden on here, and that's one subject we had discussed is marriage. You know, the roles of a man and the roles of the woman. And Pastor Scott, to get things started, this is something I've been sitting on, I've been wanting to discuss on a broadcast. In a marriage, when the Bible says for the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Mm-hmm. I know probably some wives out there feel like, oh, my husband don't love me. He doesn't take me out. He doesn't give me flowers and candy. He doesn't do this, doesn't do that, like Mary's husband does. So could you explain, what does it look like for a husband to love his wife in a biblical sense?
Yeah, that's a good question. There's a video of this too, right? So people can see me. It's not just audio, yes, it's also video. Okay, well, yes, if any of the viewers see me kind of looking to the side, it's because I got a couple monitors, and one of the monitors has the Bible in front of me. So, you know, I want to tell people what God's word says, not my own opinion. And the primary command for husbands, you mentioned it, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. And so the problem, Harold, is that there's a lot of different opinions about what love is or isn't. And I guess even if we kind of back up a little bit before we start talking about that, the verse or the command, our world has a real bad understanding of love in general. I have a whole chapter in my book explaining what love is. And part of it comes from the weakness of the English language, because if I tell you I love my wife, or I love my kids, or I love wrestling, or I love popcorn, I'm using the same word, but obviously I love my wife differently than I love my children. And, you know, hopefully I don't love popcorn as much as I love my wife or my children, and hopefully I don't love wrestling as much as I love, you know. So even the relationships we have involve a different kind of love. And so in the Greek, but we don't think too much about that, or we don't notice it because we're so used to that weakness in the English language. But the New Testament was written in Greek, and they had multiple words for love. One of the words, the most common word used in Scripture, is agape, and I'll talk about that one last, because that's the word that's used in Ephesians 5:25 for husbands to love their wives. And usually if Christians have some familiarity with Greek, that'll usually be the word that they've heard the most about. There's another Greek word, phileo, which is brotherly love or brotherly affection. It's like the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it's the same word used in Titus 2 when it talks about wives loving their husbands. They are to have be their best friend. I mean, I write about that in my book, that interestingly, a wife is not commanded to have the same love for her husband that a husband is commanded to have a husband is not commanded to have the same love for his wife that a wife's commanded to have for her husband. And so phileo would be more of a friendship love. And then there's eros, which is like related to our word erotic. That would be a physical attraction or a sexual attraction. And that's also an important part of a relationship. The word eros doesn't occur in the Song of Solomon, but the Song of Solomon would be the book that really allows us to best see eros in action, where we see the physical or sexual attraction that the two people had for each other. There's another Greek word, storge, which is familial love. So that would be the love a mother would have for a child. And that the Bible says, like when it says people in the latter days, when people's hearts grow cold and they lack love or lose love, they lose familial love. But the primary love that God has for man in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's agape. And that's a sacrificial love. It's unconditional. It's a love that loves even when it's not reciprocated or even when it's not loved in return. And that makes sense to understand that God loves us that way because he has an unconditional love for us. He loves us even when we sin, when we rebel. He doesn't stop loving us. It says he loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us before we responded to his love, while we were still in sin. And so the problem is in our world, we think of love as more of a feeling or emotion than action. I mean, we've become so confused that love is this, personify love as this little baby that flies around with a bow and arrow, Cupid, and when he shoots you, you know, you fall in love with someone. And it's presented as something you can't control. You know, you're just kind of walking along, you fall in love. And the problem with that is it also allows people to fall out of love, right? That's why people will say, I fell in love with this person, and then they say, I no longer love this person. So a guy comes home from work and he says, you know, I don't love my wife anymore. But the problem is that scripture presents love as a choice. So it's not, we like to act as though it's something we can't have no control over, but the Bible says we have complete control over love. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it's filled with verbs or action words, because love is what you do. It's not so much what you feel. Like it says, it says love is patient, love is kind, love does these things or acts this way. It's not filled with adjectives like, you know, love is a warm, fuzzy feeling when you never want to hang up the phone with someone and you dream about, I mean, that's what our world says love is, but that's not what the Bible says. And so agape is that sacrificial, unconditional love. It's what Christ has for the church that moved him to die for the church. And that's the same love that a husband is to have for his wife. Well, then it kind of begs the question, well, what does it look like for a husband to love his wife with agape or love his wife with that sacrificial, unconditional love? And Ephesians 5:25, that gives us the command. Most people are familiar with that, but it kind of begs the question, if that's the command, why are there any verses after that? Well, the verses following the command explain what it looks like to obey that command. So beginning of verse 26, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. So if we just pause right there, we can already see what it means for a husband to love his wife. He's going to sanctify her. He's going to cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. So it's interesting, and I don't know if I'm talking too much. If I am, you just go ahead and interrupt me, Harold. Okay.
No, you're fine.
Okay. So what's interesting there is if you asked, you know, 100 people what it looks like for a husband to love his wife, you're probably going to get 100 different answers. And many people are going to say what you said, which is you got to buy your wife a lot of stuff. Not that you said it like that's what you believe. You're quoting what many people would say it means, right, for a husband to love his wife. He's going to buy her a lot of stuff. He's going to take her, you know, on a fancy trip, or make sure she lives in a mansion, or, you know, she's going to have exotic vacations as part of her life. But there's nothing about that. So basically the world thinks for a husband to love his wife, it means materialism. But what God says, it's a spiritual love that's going to sanctify the wife and cleanse her, be concerned about her spiritual maturity. And so it really wouldn't be too much to say that a husband could be a really great husband in the world's eyes and be a poor husband in God's eyes. Because the world could, if a guy spends a lot of money on his wife, the world says, oh, that's a really great husband. But if he's not sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, he's not loving her as God commands, then he's not being a good husband. Conversely, a husband might be a bad husband in the world's eyes because he doesn't spend a lot of money on his wife, but he loves her sacrificially. He's a strong spiritual leader. He prays with her, reads the word with her or with her family. Well, then God, that's a husband that's going to please God, even though the world isn't going to be pleased with his behavior. And so the big question for us should be, well, what does God want? What does God say it looks like for a husband to love his wife? And then he goes on to say that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. And kind of repeating the same thing that a husband's going to be concerned about is wife's sanctification. He's not going to want her to have any spot or wrinkle. He wants her to be holy without blemish. It doesn't mean without any physical blemish. It means without any spiritual blemish. And so a husband's going to be very concerned about his wife's sanctification. And so in our relationship, you know, my wife, Katie, she's a wonderful spiritual woman. She makes, I think, it easy for me to pray with her and read the word with her. But I'm still partly responsible for her sanctification. I'm partly responsible with the wife, the woman that she'll be when she stands before Christ someday. I'm not completely responsible for her sanctification as her husband, but I'm at least partially responsible for it based on these verses. And so that's kind of a short answer, or maybe a long answer, about what it looks like for a husband to love his wife. He sanctifies and cleanses her with the washing of water by the word. And lots of ways for guys to do that. You know, take your wife to church. If you're driving somewhere, maybe listen to sermons, read the word with your wife, try to have the word of God playing in your home. Those are all ways to sanctify and cleanse your wife.
And you said sanctify and cleanse her. That's pretty much saying you have to like correct her when you see her veering off. Then that means the husband, that's his duty to, you know, correct her, right?
Well, because a husband, yes, I do want to answer, get a little back up a little bit in answering that. Because a husband is the spiritual leader of the relationship, or he's the head of the household, then God holds us responsible for what happens in our home. I'm responsible for what happens in my home. And there's a couple examples in scripture of women doing something, of wives doing something, and God holding the husband responsible. The premier example is Adam and Eve. Who ate first? Eve ate first. You would expect God to hold Eve responsible. So there's almost this sense in which, because she ate first, it's almost like sin came into the world through her first, and then Adam was part of it. But when you read 1 Corinthians 15, when you read Romans 5, it repeatedly says through one man, or Romans 15, is that what I said? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, through one man, through Adam, through one man, sin came into the world, through one man's sin, through Adam's sin. There's nothing about a woman or about Eve. All the fault is placed right on Adam's shoulders. Another example is with Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab wanted a vineyard that belonged to a godly man named Naboth, and Naboth would not sell it to him. And so Ahab comes home and he pouts, and his wife sees him, and Jezebel sees him and says, "I'll get you this vineyard." And she comes up with this plot to have Naboth murdered, and she's the one who's responsible from beginning to end. But God sends Elijah to Ahab and says, "Have you murdered him?" And God held Elijah responsible God held Ahab responsible for what his wife Jezebel did. So when you say to me, does a husband have a responsibility to, if he sees his wife sinning or something along those lines, to address that with her, then he absolutely does. But you know, Harold, what I would tell you is generally it's the other way around. I don't typically hear men complaining about their wife's holiness. I don't typically hear men saying my wife looks at things she shouldn't, or my wife watches things she shouldn't, I don't hear men complaining about wives. A wife's holiness. I don't hear a man saying my wife won't go to church with me, my wife won't pray with me. But I do frequently hear women saying, I'm upset about what my husband looks at. I'm upset about the music my husband listens to. I wish my husband would pray with me. I wish he would go to church with me. And so in answer to your question, yes, a husband does have a responsibility if he sees some sin in his home or in his wife's life to address that. But typically I find it's usually women who are more upset about their husband's sin.
Yes, sir. We are speaking with Pastor Scott LaPierre. He's the author of Your Marriage, God's Way. And I'm so glad to have him come on the broadcast. And that, you know, and also the Bible also tells the wife to submit to her own husband. And I tell you, I'm sure you might experience this, you know, a lot of women in today's society have a problem with that word, being submissive, submitting to their husband. And you know, okay, go ahead.
No, did I interrupt you? Go ahead.
Yeah, and and I was speaking with a couple some maybe like a year or so ago, and the guy was sharing with me the thing going on in his marriage. I mean, he was weeping real hard, you know. He was, you know, just to make it short, you know, I was explaining to him, you know, like it is in Ephesians, it's that parallel of Christ to the church and the husband and the wife. It's that parallel of Christ is over the man, and the husband is over his wife. And I was explaining to him, you know, and a way to look at it, you know, as a wife, if you wouldn't back talk Jesus, if you wouldn't sass at him, don't do it to your husband. That's kind of a way how I see that. You know, it's just like we have to submit to Christ as the man, so the woman has to, you know, submit to the husband. So, and sometimes I'm thinking, you know, if you're not going to fully submit to your husband, why even marry him? Why marry him? You know, that's something to think about. Anybody that's considering marriage, for a woman, or even a man and a woman. If man, if you're not going to sacrifice yourself, you're not going to fully love the woman, don't marry her. I even had a guy tell me one time, but he's not married to this woman. He pulled me to the side. He said, Harold, I don't know why I married her. I don't love her. And that took me by surprise. So, well, man, if you're not going to fully love that woman, don't marry her. Woman, if you're not going to fully submit yourself to that man, well, what are you getting married for? You're going to run into major issues.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we talked about the primary command for husbands to love their wives, and the primary command for wives is to submit to their husbands. And I know there's a lot of people that don't want to talk about that, or they don't want to admit it, but it's very plain. It's very clear in Scripture. It's actually one of the most common commands in the New Testament is for wives to submit to their husbands. In fact, there's no mention of wives in the New Testament without a corresponding command for them to submit to their husbands. So, I mean, to say that one more time, because that's just so significant. Every single time it mentions wives in the New Testament, there's a corresponding command for the wife to submit to her husband, which is to say that God doesn't really see wives separate from their submission to their husbands, just like he doesn't really see husbands separate from their love for their wives. And so it's probably important to talk about what submission is, and maybe even kind of what submission is not. And I have two chapters in my book. I have a chapter about, before I start talking about what submission is, I start talking about what it's not, that it doesn't mean submitting to sin. It doesn't mean submitting to abuse. But most of the time when I hear about women not wanting to submit, it usually has to do with them maybe not getting something they want, or, you know, things not going the way they want regarding maybe the direction of the family or the vision for the home. And so let's just kind of talk about why submission is in place. So in Genesis 2:18, again, if I kind of back up to answer this, you know, God creates, fashions Eve from Adam. Or before that, God looks and it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And so he fashions Eve from Adam's side. And that was the first thing that was not good, man being alone. Everything's been good. Every day God creates. And then it says he saw what he had made and it was good. And then at the end of the sixth day, it says it was not good to see Adam being alone. And so he brings Eve to him. And he said he needs a helper, basically. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And one of the ways that wives help their husbands is they offer counsel, thoughts, input, advice. You know, there's nobody in my life that I go to for counsel or advice more than Katie. You know, if I'm facing a big decision, there's nobody that I'm going to talk to. Even my elders, I'm going to talk to Katie before them. A lot of times when people come to get counsel from me, a gentleman comes to get counsel from me, one of the first things I say to him is, well, what does your wife think about this? If a man says, hey, I'm thinking about ministry, going into pastoring or doing something, I say, what does your wife think about this? Because generally, I'm convinced that God is going to bring a wife to the same persuasion of her husband. But that's not always the case. And so I kind of mentioned that because it's really only a foolish man who wouldn't listen to his wife. It's not a godly or mature man that silences his wife or tells her to be quiet. That would be a foolish man. A godly man values his wife's thoughts and opinions and trusts God to speak to him through her. But with that said, there's these situations, and again, just tell me if I talk too long, go ahead and interrupt me. There's situations where a husband and wife have talked at length, and a husband has valued his wife's thoughts, and he has taken into consideration what she says and how she feels, and they still disagree. You know, the husband thinks they should go right, and the wife thinks they should go left. Well, then it kind of begs the question, what are you supposed to do in that situation when a husband and wife have talked at length, but they're divided about what to do? Well, God says that's where submission comes into play. You know, I mean, if a husband and wife disagree after talking at length, are they going to, you know, do paper, rock, scissors? Are they going to flip a coin? God says that for the relationship to go forward, the husband becomes the decision maker. And then the wife has the responsibility to put herself behind her husband. But she doesn't have the responsibility to make sure that the right decision is made. If God expected women to make sure that the right decision was made, a wife would never submit. She would just keep, I don't know if I say arguing or nagging or pushing, right? So God doesn't hold women responsible with the right decision being made. God holds women responsible with sharing their thoughts and then putting themselves behind their husband to support what he thinks is best. And I've heard women at times, you know, tell me, well, I would submit to my husband if I agreed with him, or the reason I don't want to submit to him is he's making the wrong decision. But when a wife tells me, you know, I would submit to my husband if I agreed with him, she's basically telling me that she does not understand submission, because submission is entirely in place for when a wife doesn't agree with her husband. If a wife agreed with her husband, she wouldn't have to submit. It's like, we have 9 children. Our oldest is 15. I don't remember if you mentioned this when you read my bio, but my oldest is 15, and then our youngest just turned 1. And so we're used to dealing with kids frequently, and my kids don't have to submit to me when I tell them to do something that they want to do. If I say, hey, go play, that doesn't require submission. Submission is required when they have to do something they don't want to do. And that's the same in marriage or in any area of life. If I tell my kids to do something they want to do, they just go do it. So if my wife and I are talking and we agree together, there's no submission involved. Submission comes into play when Katie disagrees with what I'm saying and then has to support my vision or my lead. And so it's really just a way for the relationship to progress and not stop or be at that standstill for some indefinite length of time. And one of the other things while I'm thinking about it, Harold, is kind of interesting. I was at because submission gets so criticized, because so many people get upset about it, and churches won't preach on it, you know, pastors shy away from talking about it, you would think that women would be so upset about submitting. But the biggest complaint I hear from women is, my husband won't lead. I don't have women come and complaining to me. I do marriage conferences across the country. I've got a marriage conference this weekend. I've got one coming up in Georgia, one in Oklahoma. And when I do these marriage conferences, women come up to me and they don't complain about having to submit. They complain about being married to a man that will not lead. That's the biggest complaint women have. That's the biggest complaint that I hear. So I think most women, it's bound up in them a desire to respect a man, to look up to him, to have a husband that she can follow. You know, God has built women to be followers of godly leaders, godly men. And so a woman wants a strong man. I don't mean physically. I mean, maybe she wants a strong man physically, but a strong man spiritually that she can look up to and respect. I was at a marriage conference, or I wasn't at a marriage conference. I was invited to be one of the 3 keynote speakers for this marriage conference. There was a bunch of workshop speakers, but then they were going to have 3 keynote speakers, and I was one of the keynote speakers. And we had kind of this planning meeting, and we're in this boardroom with the different people that are putting on the conference, and that we're kind of going around the room, and the other people who are speaking there shared. There were 2 couples that were going to be the other speakers, and I was speaking by myself because my wife wasn't one of the speakers. And so they go around the room, and these other couples say what they're going to speak on. And so one guy says, well, we're going to talk about husbands loving their wives. And then someone else says, well, we're going to talk about communication. And I thought, well, you know, someone's going to talk about husbands loving their wives. Nobody mentioned submission. That's the command for wives. I'll go ahead and talk about submission. So I throw that out there in this meeting. And I'm telling you, Harold, it was like the air was sucked out of the room. You know, you would have thought I just said a bad word or something. Everyone's like, it's like cringeworthy. You know, they went, look at me. It's like, did he just say he's going to talk about submission? And this one guy kind of shrank. He kind of goes. So finally someone speaks up and he says, you know, I don't really like to use the words. This is a, this is kind of a prominent guy. He's written a number of books. I think he's got a radio station. And he says, well, you know, I don't really like to use the word submit. I don't even remember what he said. But the problem is the Bible uses the word submit. I didn't make up that word. That's not like Scott LaPierre's word. The word submit occurs frequently in Scripture. We should use biblical language in our conversations and in our speech. And so, yeah, it's unfortunate how people get upset about that, but it's entirely biblical. And to embrace God's word means to embrace that submission is expected of wives.
Yes, you said something I've seen. You say you have a lot of wives approach you saying they wish their husband would leave. That makes me think about some of the posts I see on social media. You know, I'm paraphrasing. I might have seen a post that said something along the line that an alpha woman would submit to a man who's leading the right way. No, something along that line. You know, and sometimes I wonder, okay, maybe the man is actually leading, but maybe she's not in a position that she's willing to follow. I mean, it's like that post, for example, like if he leads the right way, then a alpha woman would follow. I mean, what kind of thought process is that? You know, maybe that situation, you know, I said, maybe the husband is leading, but like you said, maybe it's not up to her, I guess, her standards, or maybe he not making the decisions that the way she thinks he ought to make. So that's that. I said that could be part of the issue. Why they feel the husband's not leading it, because he's not making the decisions that she would make. And a lot of times, I know there's some women, you know, sometimes they be alone for so long. You know, they've been doing everything on their own for so long, and then all of a sudden, bam, they married. And there's a man that's over them who's going to take care of or provide for her. And that's like a shock to the system. So you probably had to kind of dig into it, see what's really the cause is. Like I said, woman probably been single for 20, 30 years, all of a sudden getting married and, you know, having a hard time, you know, following her husband lead, you know, there's so much into it, you know.
Yeah, I talk about that in one of my marriage messages at conferences, that you're right. Sometimes women will say, I really want my husband to lead, but what she really might mean is I want my husband to do what I want him to do, or I want him to lead the way, you know, I want him to lead, or I want him to make the right decisions. Kind of an analogy I'll use is a woman says, you know, I want my husband to sit in the front of the saddle, but then she wants to kind of reach around and, you know, hold the reins, or I want my husband in the driver's seat, but I'm going to reach over and grab the wheel. And so if a woman wants her husband to lead, she really needs to step back and cause him to feel that responsibility resting on his shoulders and not get upset when he doesn't do what she wants him to do. And the other thing is, generally, strengths have accompanying weaknesses. Like, I'm pretty type A. So one of the weaknesses for me is not being as gentle or tender, you know, as I should, or not listening as well as I should. For other men that are not as assertive as I am, they're gentler, but they might not seem like to as strong of a leader to their wives. They might seem kind of boring or kind of plain. Well, in that situation, a wife needs to put herself, we have some men in our church, you know, godly, wonderful men that I love. I love to serve with them. I'm thankful for them. They would never be up front and preach like me, but they're faithful. They counsel. And I love, you know, having them in the body that I shepherd. But what some of their wives do is they put themselves behind their husbands because they recognize that it's not easy for their husband to lead. So they have to help their husband lead by getting behind him and encouraging him in that way. Now, for some men that are a little more passive, if the wife's going to make all the decisions, the husband might just let her. And so she's not doing him any favors by making the decisions. She's actually shortchanging his spiritual growth and maturity by taking over like that.
Okay. We have Pastor Scott LaPierre, our guest here, and we're talking about marriage, you know, marriage God's way. And you know, and I like that, and I like the title you said, Your Marriage, God's Way. And you know, I was looking at a video. I know this is nothing new, and I've seen a video similar to it. I guess these, a lot of American men, you know, they're getting their passports. I like to say, this is sure is nothing new. Getting their passports, I guess, to find them a wife in another country. And that reminds me of a guy I used to work with. His wife, wasn't born in America. So, but he was, you know, he was sharing with me about his wife that, you know, the cultures that she grew up in, you know, so she was, the women were raised. If this offends people, I'm sorry. But he said the women were raised to, I guess, to treat their men right. I guess pretty much they was at a young age raised to be wives over in that culture. So he really starts singing her praises. He really, you know, really loves her, really adores her. And that's why I've been seeing videos of men, you know, talking about getting their passport, going to other countries, going to other foreign countries like India or Colombia, Costa Rica, you know, just to find a wife, because I guess here in America, I guess the culture, you know, they're pretty much encouraging women to have an independent mindset, encourage women to you're pretty much just be independent of her husband. And I guess these American men, they're tired of it. They want to get their passport, go to a foreign country, and find a woman that's, you know, that's going to be feminine. Let him be the man that he has to be. I just thought, I didn't know that was a thing, but I just thought that was amazing. You know, people will go through that extreme, you know, to find a wife that's, yeah, that's fitting for them.
Yeah, we definitely live in a world that's, or live in a culture, or in the United States in particular, that discourages men from leading and encourages women to lead. It's gotten so bad where, you know, when there used to be more traditional roles, you know, women's lib came, feminism, that encouraged women to act like men and to try to be the leaders. And then there were some churches that acquiesced to that and allowed women to be pastors. Well, I think female pastors, female elders, it's totally unbiblical. God has called husbands, men to be the leaders in the church and in the family. And so it's tragic that some churches have followed the world and allowed women to be pastors or church leaders. But then it got even worse, because then we saw transgenderism, right, where, you know, a woman could basically become a man and a man could become a woman. Or even before that, you know, we had homosexuality, where a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. And now it's got to the point where that line between the genders, it's not just blurred, it's completely removed, where a man can become a woman. And so, or a woman can become a man. And so because of that, there's definitely not an emphasis on male headship or leadership. And so, yeah, there are some men that are just not finding women in the United States, I suppose. I tend to think, if you go to the right church, if you go to a Bible teaching church, a conservative church, God can provide a wife for you there. I get that question a lot. You know, where do I find a great wife, or where do I find a great husband? And I always point people to the same place. I say, go to a local church that preaches the Bible. And, you know, if you got to drive a little distance, it's worth it, and let God bring you a husband or wife there. But But with that said, you're right. Some people don't feel like they're finding a wife, or in this country, a godly one that's not influenced by feminism and women's libs. So they look for they look for a wife like that, you know, overseas. Get your male bride or something.
Yeah, I have a question for you guys on my mind. Let's just say you have what would your advice be? You have a godly wife, God-fearing woman, who's no submitting to her husband, you know, but her, you might have touched on it already, but her husband is just, you know, don't have a mind to live for the Lord. And what would you say also to the man who's leading, and like the Bible say, who's loving his wife, but the wife is just, you know, she just won't submit to him, you know, just always combative. So but what would be your advice for couples that's in that kind of situation?
Okay, so let's deal first with a woman who's married to a man that's not a spiritual leader. Let's just use the real extreme and say you've got a strong Christian woman that's married to an unbeliever, right? And I get I get this question almost every marriage conference. And it's interesting because it's one of the clearest answers in Scripture to this question. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So when a wife comes to me and says, you know, what am I supposed to do? Because I'll put on these marriage conferences, and I always put a strong emphasis on men being spiritual leaders. My second message is about husbands loving their wives and what that looks like, kind of some of the stuff we already talked about a man sanctifying his wife and cleansing her with the word, praying with her. And so a woman's listening to that. She says, well, my husband's an unbeliever. He won't pray with me or read the word with me. What am I supposed to do if I have this unbelieving husband? Well, the Bible tells us right here. It tells a woman that if a husband is an unbeliever, which is what Peter means when he says, does not obey the word, that your husband can be won without a word, which is to say a wife isn't to nag her husband into salvation. Not that that could even work anyway, but it says, try to win your husband without a word by the conduct of the wife when he sees your respectful and pure conduct. And so the idea is a wife is not going to talk her husband into becoming a Christian, but she can be a living, breathing gospel presentation. She can be such a representative or ambassador of Christ that an unbelieving husband sees Christ through her and is then won by her behavior. And so what kind of behavior? Well, it actually says her respectful behavior, her submission to her husband, her pure conduct. And so a woman, if she's loud, rebellious, that's not going to win a husband to Christ. But if she can like it goes on to say, have a gentle and quiet spirit if a wife is reading the word and praying and treating her husband the way the church is to treat Christ, then that allows a husband to see Christ through her. Mm-hmm. Now, the other one where you say, what about a husband who's married to an unbelieving woman? The truth, Harold, is that's a very rare situation. Most of the time, you have a woman who's married to an unbelieving husband. Rarely do you have a husband who's married to an unbelieving woman. And I think the reason is God has created men and women in such a way that as soon as a husband is ready to lead or be that spiritual leader, he's typically going to have a wife who's going to look and be thrilled about her husband's spiritual leadership and ready to follow. And so again, that kind of goes back to what I said earlier. Rarely do I hear a husband saying, my wife won't pray with me, my wife won't read the word with me. It's almost always the other way around. My husband won't pray with me, my husband won't read the word with me. Because when a husband wants to do those things, there's going to be a wife that's going to be celebrating or rejoicing about that reality.
Yeah, you're right about that. You say it rare, but it does. It does happen, yeah. But again, so we almost want to wrap up. So how can people get a copy of your books?
Yeah, good. Thanks, Harold. So will you be able to put my website in the show notes?
Give me a minute. Yeah.
Okay. If you can put my website in the show notes, that's where people can find me. They can reach out to me if they have any questions. There's information about my my books, my speaking engagements on my website, my conference messages and sermons. You know, if people want to invite me for a speaking engagement or a conference, they can learn more about me there and find a contact page for me. But specifically for my books, they're available on Amazon, christianbook.com, Barnes and Noble, pretty much wherever books are sold, they can find them. And there's also a free gift for your listeners. I appreciate people tuning in, listening to this. And if they go to my website, they can get a free gift. We've been talking about marriage a lot, and it's a short read. It's called 7 Biblical Insights for Marriage. And it's not a, you know, people don't have to worry about reading a 200 or 300 page book or something. It's just more of a pamphlet with some insights about marriage. People can get that for free just by going to my website, scottlapierre.org. So that's just, you know, www.scottlapierre.org, scottlapierre.org. If they search for me, they should find my website. And if they go there, they can get that book for free. And if they have any questions, I can pray for them in any way, then they can reach out to me through my website as well. So thanks for putting the link for that in the show notes, Harold.
Oh, yes, sir, no problem at all. No problem. I'll tell you, I really appreciate you coming on here. Taking the time out to share this. I know what I say. Anybody that has, you know, followed this broadcast, know we have spoke about this, and you know, hearing a different voice, pretty much saying the same thing. That's what has been said. I got one more thing. One last thing. When you speaking about submission, do you ever hear people? Has anybody ever come to you about like being a chauvinist or anything like that, or saying that is, or saying, oh, that's just old fashioned. That's for way back then. Have you ever run into that situation?
Yeah, I've definitely heard people, you know, criticize submission or male headship as chauvinistic. I've heard people call traditional roles, you know, old fashioned, and, you know, it's, people say it doesn't work today, but here's the thing, Harold, if you're telling people what God's word says, then when they have a problem, they don't have a problem with you. They have a problem with God's word. So if I tell people that God's word says, commands husbands to love their wives and it commands wives to submit to their husbands, and someone doesn't like that, well, they don't have a problem with me. They have a problem with God's word, because God is the one who said that. And so as long as we're telling people what scripture says, it's never really us saying it. We're putting the Bible ahead of us, and we're letting the Bible speak to these people. And so I never really take it too personally or get too discouraged, because I recognize that God is the one that they're really upset with, which is why I do, you know, frequently when I do marriage counseling, I tell people to read the verse. I don't tell them what the Bible says. I don't say the Bible says this. I say, why don't you turn to Ephesians 5 and read verses 22 through 24, which talks about wives submitting to their husbands. And when they read those, I have them read those verses out loud. And then I say, now, what do you think that's saying? Or 1 Corinthians 11, where it says that the husband is head of the wife, and that wife and a husband, man was not created for woman, but woman was created for man. Have people read those verses and then ask them what they think those verses mean. And then if they disagree, they have to disagree with scripture, not with you.
Yeah. You said it good. I agree with you on that. Again, Pastor Scott LaPierre, I thank you for taking the time to come over here and share with us on this topic. I really do, and I hope anybody that listening to this now or who may be listening to it later on, I hope that you, you know, got something out of this. Anytime I come on here, I really hope you get something out of the message. And Pastor LaPierre, I really do appreciate you for, you know, taking the time out to come on here and share with us today.
Yep. Well, thanks for having me on, Harold. Glad to be here with you and your guests. So God bless you, and God bless all your listeners.
All right. God bless you all. And until next time, you guys take care.